Good morning, everyone. Glad you're here. Dave's going to lead us in prayer.
Our Father, most high God, we're so thankful for this opportunity to assemble here with your children. What a precious faith. We pray, Father, that as we're in this class this morning studying Acts, that we'll see things that we may have overlooked before and be renewed in our faith. Please be with Joe and guide the lesson. Please forgive us of our sins and help us to live more faithful to you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Missionary Journeys of Paul. We just got started into this study. And really just trying to understand a little bit about who is Paul and his apostleship. We talked a good bit on Wednesday night about, well, the first 12 apostles, how they were chosen by God and by the Lord. And I guess I've always understood that Paul was chosen as well, just as the 12, and then Matthias, and then there's Paul. But somehow going through this study has become even more clear to me and seems to be this could be an important point of emphasis to think about, Paul being chosen. We mentioned already that he has to defend his apostleship at times because, as he would say, he was an apostle out of due season, meaning that he did not walk with the 12 with Jesus for 3.5 years. But that doesn't make him any less an apostle, because he had the qualifications and he was, most importantly, chosen by the Lord. And that's the point that he will make more than once. And so as we start thinking about Paul and who is he and understanding his background, there's a lot of interest that comes up regarding his Jewish background, his lineage, so to speak, and how and by whom he was trained. And it was there we were talking Wednesday night, and where we're going to start off here in a moment, talking about that some more. There's important points for us to pull out. Just trying to get in our mind again, and we're going to be using maps a lot in this study, the lay of the land. We look at the first century, and we see here the reach of the Roman Empire, a great and powerful empire. And as we've made note of, we think about Jerusalem, we find a little dot over here. So much of our stories, we talk about Paul and the apostles and the early church, starts at that little dot. And yet that would seem insignificant with regard to just the reach of the Roman Empire all the way around here. It might help us to even realize a little bit, too, that when there is some kind of an uprising or insurrection in Jerusalem or someplace in Palestine, how much and how quickly the Roman rulers would want to knock that down. They don't want word of that getting back to the emperor, that in some way they're having problems controlling these Jews or some of these upstarts from among the Jews. Certainly don't want anything to be heard all the way back to the emperor. And so we looked at this map and this here, just looking at Palestine in the first century, places that we hear about and that we study about as we go through the Gospels and the life of Jesus, Judea and Samaria, Galilee, of course, where Jesus spent so much time. What about Syria? We don't hear about that as much, but it's going to come into play more in the Bible story now as it's unfolding. And Damascus is in Syria. That comes into our story right away with Paul. And so though it's not actually on this map, but up here in this region. And then looking again, a little bit bigger picture, here's Syria again, and Antioch of Syria, which will be an important part of our story as we go forward. And we'll be talking some about Tarsus right up here, which is where Paul is from. A little closer look here at Tarsus in the region of Cilicia, where he's from. Of course, it's a Roman province, Tarsus being the capital of that region. In fact, it was a very prominent town in that time, in that day. And that'll be part of where we go today, even with our study. We were talking Wednesday night as our time came to the end about Gamaliel. Let's go to Acts chapter 22. And in fact, for those who were not here Wednesday night, you know, you would think we start talking about the missionary journeys of Paul, we'll start in Acts chapter 13. Well, that's not exactly where we're starting. We're backing up a little bit just trying to understand some things about Paul, his conversion. And there are three chapters in particular in the book of Acts where we can read about the account of his conversion or Paul recounting his conversion. Acts chapter 22 is one of those. Now I want us to spend here a few minutes, mainly because of a couple key points that come up. Gamaliel. Let's read here, chapter 22, beginning verse 1. Okay, so Paul here is giving some defense of himself in the temple. He says, "Men, brethren, fathers, hear my defense to you now. And when they heard that he spoke to them in Hebrew language, they kept all the more silent, and he said, 'I am indeed a Jew, born in Tarsus, a city of Cilicia, but brought up in this city at the feet of Gamaliel, taught according to the strictness of our fathers' laws, and was zealous toward God as you all are today. I am persuaded this way to the, and I persecuted this way to the death, binding and delivering into prisons both men and women, as also the high priest bears me witness and all the council of the elders, from whom I also received letters to the brethren and went to Damascus to bring even those who were there in chains to Jerusalem to be punished.'" Just a quick snapshot, a picture of the events that took place long before this. This is Paul recounting this. Here he is, he's in Jerusalem. That the mob has tried to kill him. He's been sort of saved, so to speak, by the guards who have taken him. He has persuaded the commander to let me speak to the people. And this is his speech to the people. And he's compelling them, trying to help them understand that I'm like you. I see your zeal for persecuting the way. And what he's saying to them is, he's saying more or less, you think you're zealous? Let me tell you about zealousness with regard to persecuting those of the way. That's what he's going to tell them. But to help them understand his background and we say it like this, how much of a Jew he was. I mean, that he was serious about who he was and what he believed. He says, you know, I sat at the feet of Gamaliel. Gamaliel was one of the most respected Jewish rabbis, one of the most respected teachers of the law, one who was a Pharisee himself, one who knew the law. Some texts even would say in Acts chapter 26, speaking of Gamaliel, that he was a doctor of the law. Seems to be the impression of the original text there. But the point being, Paul is saying, I was there. I sat at the feet of Gamaliel. They would all have known who he was. Gamaliel was held in high regard among the Jews. And so this is his point, what he is saying to them. Let's go back to Acts chapter 5 for a moment. Let's go back and let's look a little bit at what the text says about Gamaliel and see if we can draw some conclusions. Acts chapter 5, in the text, the apostles have been arrested because they've been teaching and preaching Christ. And so now they've been brought to trial again here. Brought before the Jewish leaders in chapter 25. Well, let's see. Let's just read a little bit. Verse 22 beginning. "When the officers came and did not find them in the prison, they returned and reported, saying, 'Indeed, we have found the prison shut securely, the guards standing outside the doors, but when we opened them, there was no one inside.'" I didn't preface this very well. They've been arrested and put in prison, but the Lord had released them. And they're back in the city. They're preaching again. And so that's where the story takes up, verse 24. "Now when the high priest and the captain of the temple, the chief priest, heard these things, they wondered what the outcome would be. Then one came and told them, saying, 'Look, the men whom you put in prison are standing in the temple and teaching the people.' Then the captain went with the officers and brought them without violence, for they feared the people lest they should be stoned. And when they had brought them, they set them before the council, and the high priest said to them, 'Did we not strictly command you that you should not teach in this name? And indeed you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine and intend to bring this man's blood on us.' And Peter and the other apostles answered and said, 'We ought to obey God rather than men.' The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you killed by hanging on a tree. Him, God, also exalted with his right hand to be Prince and Savior and to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are his witnesses to these things. And so also is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him. I read that and it doesn't even say anything about Gamaliel. We haven't got there yet. But this is just to kind of set in order, you know, the events as it's taking place, because what happens next, Gamaliel plays a pivotal role, a key part in what is said, in the direction of some things. And so you can see and you can understand the turmoil that some of the Jewish leaders feel that they are in. Because there are many now who have become baptized believers because of the preaching of the apostles. There are more and more who are coming to believe that, in fact, Jesus is the Messiah, that he was, in fact, the Son of God that had been crucified, but raised again by God. This is what they believe. And that's what the apostles are teaching. And so they were commanded not to preach in this name, because you have filled Jerusalem with this doctrine. And so just to get a picture in our mind of how quickly and how thoroughly this word has spread, Peter and the apostles, we ought to obey God rather than men. Their conviction was firm in this regard. And then also Peter said in verse 32, we talked about this Wednesday night, the place, the role, the position of the apostles, what Jesus had told them, you will be witnesses of these things. You will give testimony of the things that you have seen, and that's what they are doing. So the idea of the witnesses, or the apostles being witnesses, is another key point that we have to keep in mind when we start talking about Paul. Now, to read a little bit farther, verse 33. When they heard this, they were furious and took counsel to kill them. Then one in the council stood up, a Pharisee named Gamaliel, a teacher of the law, held in respect by all the people, and commanded them to put the apostles outside for a little while. You know, for one of the council to stand up and say, there's something I want to say. Just put the apostles outside. Put these men outside. We need to talk. Says something already about who Gamaliel is. And the fact that he was this teacher of law. I referenced chapter 26 a moment ago. That's not right. Chapter 5. Some would translate this a doctor of law when speaking of Gamaliel right here. So he's a leader among the leaders, verse 20 or 35. And he said to them, men of Israel, take heed to yourselves what you intend to do regarding these men. For some time ago, Theodius rose up claiming to be somebody. A number of men, about 400, joined him. He was killed. And all who obeyed him were scattered and brought to nothing. After this man, Judas of Galilee rose up in the days of the census and drew away many people after him. He also perished, and all who obeyed him were dispersed. And now I say to you, keep away from these men and let them alone. For if this plan or this work is of men, it will come to nothing. But if we say it is of, but if it is of God, you cannot overthrow it, lest you be found to fight even against God. And they agreed with him. And when they had called for the apostles and beaten them, they commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. And they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. And daily in the temple and in every house they did not cease teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ. Okay. Now, what do you think about that? What do you think about the advice of the Council of Gamaliel? What are your comments about that? Wise. Wise. Let's go with that. Wise in what ways?
Mm-hmm. So the point that Gamaliel
this isn't of God, don't worry about it so much.
It's going to go away.
But if it is of God, and you harm these men or kill these men, you're not just fighting men, you're fighting God.
That's it. Much worse. That if this is from God, you can't stop it, number one. And we don't want to be in a position of fighting against God. That's not where we want to be. That's not where we want to go. Well, there's a lot of wisdom in what Gamaliel is saying here. And he had influence with the others on the council. They agreed with this. It didn't stop them from beating the apostles and commanding them not to teach. They couldn't resist doing that, I guess. You know, but they agreed with what Gamaliel was saying here to kind of leave this alone. You know, Paul has already said he was a student of Gamaliel. And yet I see some stark differences in attitude and approach between Gamaliel and Paul. Do you see that? Think about that. I mean, what can we see as different? I mean, what was Gamaliel's approach here to the teaching of the apostles?
Leave him alone.
I mean, already there's this persecution that's been going on, and who is leading that persecution? Saul, yeah. I mean, it's not till a couple more chapters before we see that. But there's not that much time that transpires. And so he's a student of Gamaliel, and yet we see there is certainly a difference in the way that they are wanting to deal with this problem, this insurrection that has risen. You know, Gamaliel is saying, okay, look, if it's of God, we can't stop it. If it's of God, we just got to let this play out. And Paul, on the other hand, is ready to go after their throats. Literally. You know, taking them to prison, taking them to trial. You know, but even death. Wow, I mean, I see there's a tremendous contrast. You know, in how they're looking at this issue.
You're dealing with Paul as a probably a fairly young man,
mm-hmm.
who is full of this, what you say, vigor, ready to go.
Yeah.
And many years older man.
Right. Reasoning. A bigger picture. You know, Gamaliel is looking at this with more experience. He's looking at it with a bigger view, bigger picture. And Saul is looking at this as a young man. We got to stamp this out. We got to take care of this now. Who would know that better? Paul is speaking with experience even as he writes that later. You know, and you wonder how many times he would have thought back to Gamaliel's presence, you know, in this situation here. I mean, his counsel in this situation. You know, Paul comes to realize that if it's of God, we can't stop it. He'll come to that point, but he was not there. Now, I just think this is just interesting. You know, the very great contrast we see. Paul's fervor was seated in his Jewish upbringing and his very strict view of the law. Gamaliel would not have been any less than that. But he's looking at things from a different, little bit different perspective. Do you think Saul was looking for the Messiah? I mean, I'm saying yes. I'm thinking, I mean, the Jews were looking for the Messiah. They were waiting for the Messiah. They just didn't recognize Jesus as the Messiah. This was not the king they expected the Messiah to be. This carpenter's son. You know, I mean, he never made it to David's throne, you know, in Jerusalem. And that's what they were looking for. Were they looking for the king? Yes. Well, was Saul looking for the Messiah? I would presume, yes, that he was looking for the Messiah. But, you know, he just didn't believe Jesus was that one. Well, what changed that? What convinced Saul? The vision. When Jesus appeared to him, I mean, did all of a sudden did Saul know a lot more when Jesus appeared to him? I don't get that impression. It's just now all the pieces fell in place. Now he could no longer deny that Jesus was that Messiah. Now he knew, in fact, that Jesus was that Messiah.
You know, there's something really interesting in Acts 22. And this very same council where Gamaliel recommended they leave them alone, or the council that gave them letters to persecute the Christians. So apparently there was a shift after that time. And, or they did, they didn't need Gamaliel or something, because they, I mean, that's what it says here in Acts chapter. He received letters, and the council and the high priest can testify to them. Mm-hmm. So they didn't leave them alone.
Yeah. Yeah. They didn't listen to Gamaliel. Because we know Gamaliel's position.
They did it first, apparently. But you know, perhaps things, you know, if they...
Well, but even as I say, you know, they, you know, Gamaliel gave this counsel, and they didn't kill the apostles then. They still, you know, threatened them and beat them. And,
well, it said they listened, yeah, they flogged him, but they listened to his advice at that
point. Yeah, yeah. And so, I mean, but even after listening to his advice, they, you know, they still said, do not speak in this name, you know, and all of that. So I don't know that they were convinced. They just backed up at the advice of Gamaliel at that point. But you're right, it didn't stop it. Because when Saul, you know, is heading to Damascus, he's got letters from the Jewish council, from the leaders, you know, to be able to take and arrest those of this insurrection, bring them back to Jerusalem for trial. You know, so I mean that's where he's still at.
You kind of made this point already, to emphasize that the point that Paul is making through all of this is that he is an extremely unlikely convert to Christianity, to Christ, because there's nothing in his experience that would have led him to this point unless the Lord came to him. Mm-hmm. In other words, he was going the other direction.
Yeah.
And he made about faith regarding
a lot of applications to be made when you look at the life of Paul. This being another really good one. You want to talk about unlikely candidates, you know, for one to become a believer, for one to become a Christian. Who would have thunk it regarding Saul? Who would have thunk that Saul would be one who would be so convinced and so fervent in his love for the Lord and serving him?
Even though when he started preaching, people were afraid of him. Mm-hmm. They knew what he had done in the past.
I mean, his reputation.
Yeah.
Yeah, very, very strong, very powerful.
The council was all about themselves and taking care of themselves, and Paul was all about taking care of the laws. Still a different part there.
That's a good point, too. That's right. Fervent in law, you know, Saul was. You know, about Gamaliel. I mean, I've just always, this has always kind of stuck out to me, this, the wisdom of Gamaliel, you know, in this text in Acts chapter 5. You know, just that, remember there were others who came along saying that they were somebody. And they got a little gathering for a while, a following for a while, but it didn't last. They're no more. And if that's what this is, it's going to go away. Not to worry. But if it's of the Lord, we can't change it and we can't stop it. You know, there's some interesting secular writing pertaining to Gamaliel. Emphasis here on secular writing. Not inspired writing. Where there are those who would suggest that Gamaliel was a convert himself, secretly perhaps, but one who is a believer in the Lord. You know, to what point, to what extent, you know, I don't know. And, you know, when I think about his response here, it kind of, you know, makes me wonder, well, what if? There's a couple of other things, too, that's sort of interesting just about his life, in particular the idea that, well, here he was, you know, a leader's leader among the Jews here. You know, Gamaliel had a son named Simeon, named after Gamaliel's father. And there are some, there's a secular writing, I think that's in some of the Clementine literature, if I remember correctly, that indicate that they were both baptized by Peter and John. There's no scriptural evidence of that, but interesting to ponder. Something else. You know, Gamaliel's father was, again, a leader of the leaders among the Jews. Gamaliel was a leader in the school of Hillel in Jerusalem, one of very prominent kind of conservative Jewish schools of that time. And this, in some way, if I can understand the lineage right, Gamaliel would have been in the lineage of Hillel from earlier days, one of the fathers in Judaism. And yet the chain of tradition seems to indicate that Gamaliel did not rise to the same level or to the post that his grandfather held, you know, among those Jews, nor did his son, Simeon. Leaving some to speculate that it's because, you know, their position among the Jews became questioned in time. Did they convert? Did they become Christians? Well, I don't know. We have no way of knowing that. But I just wanted to share that there's some interesting writings about Gamaliel. We see that he was different than some of the other Jewish leaders. To what degree? We don't know. But again, too, and stepping back to just seeing the difference in attitude between Gamaliel and the young man Saul, you know, his zeal with regard to persecuting the Christians. Let's go back to chapter 22. Let's read a little bit more here from the account that Paul gives us in chapter 22. And so what we have read so far, he is speaking to the mob. He speaks to them in the language, in the Hebrew language they understand. They realize, is this man a Jew? And he identifies to them that I am. I'm a Jew from the city of Tarsus. It gives them some background. I was brought up at the feet of Gamaliel, and I have been zealous toward God. And he's saying that I have a reputation of that, which you have heard about. I persecuted this way to the death. Verse 6. And it came to pass, as I made my journey and came near to Damascus, about noon, suddenly a great light from heaven shone around me. And I fell to the ground, and I heard a voice saying to me, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And I answered, Who are you, Lord? And he said to me, I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom you are persecuting. And those who were with me indeed saw the light and were afraid, but did not hear the voice of him who spoke to me. And I said to him, What shall I do, Lord? And the Lord said to me, Arise and go into Damascus, and there you will be told all things which are appointed for you to do. And since I could not see for the glory of that light, being led by the hand by those who were with me, I came to Damascus. And one Ananias, a devout man according to the law, having a good testimony with all the Jews who dwelt there, came to me. And he stood and he said to me, Brother Saul, receive your sight. And at that same hour, I looked up at him. And he said, The God of our fathers has chosen you that you should know his will and see the just one and hear the voice of his mouth. For you will be his witness to all men of what you have seen and heard. And now why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. And it came to pass, when I returned to Jerusalem, and I was praying in the temple, that I was in a trance, and I saw him saying to me, Make haste and get out of Jerusalem quickly, for they will not receive your testimony concerning me. And I said, Lord, they know that in every synagogue I imprisoned and beat those who believed on you. And when the blood of your martyr Stephen was shed, I also was standing by, consenting to his death, and keeping the clothes of those who were killing him. And he said to me, Depart, for I will send you far from here to the Gentiles. Okay, I want us to go through this, and I want us to pick out five or six points that just stand out. about the events as they're unfolding, as he's recounting the events that unfolded. Some things that stand out here with regard to the life and the role of Saul, who becomes the Apostle Paul. What stands out to you? What do you see?
One of the things that I want to tell you about him is that of all the people that the Christians might have gone to talk to convert, he would have been the most unlikely person mm-hmm. to be ended up. Mm-hmm. And we have that same instances in our lives. There are people out there that we come into contact with and we say, that's a waste of my time to even invite them to church. When in fact, it may be the very person that
the Lord can see and understand the heart, which we can't always see. And there was something in the heart of Saul that the Lord saw. And they would not. Because even after the conversion of Saul, we'll see later, even after the conversion of Saul, the Christians were saying, no, we know about you. You have a reputation. Right? What else?
Something interesting about what Jesus says to Paul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?
Mm-hmm.
Of course, Jesus wasn't the one being at that time. He was in heaven.
Sure.
The fact that Jesus says you're persecuting me, but really Paul was persecuting those who believed in Jesus, mm-hmm. who were following him. Church, but he sees that as persecuting me, which reflects back on what Jesus said in Matthew 25, as much as you've done it to the least of these, mm-hmm. my brethren, you did it unto me, whether good or bad.
Mm-hmm.
In other words, he said, you didn't feed me when I was hungry. You didn't clothe me when I was naked. You didn't visit me when I was sick. And so this is one of the same idea that Jesus is telling Paul here, because you're doing it to them, you're doing it mm-hmm. to me. Mm-hmm. Why are you doing this?
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Good point.
By Paul's actions, he's saying that Jesus was a liar.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, that he's an imposter.
Yeah.
I mean, because Paul was denying Jesus as the Christ. But now he's going to identify Jesus as the Christ. A change. Yeah. Yeah, you want to talk about repentance? I mean, when we want an example of repentance, look at Saul. I mean, here's a powerful example of repentance. So we see, we read about, we hear now that the voice of the Lord speaking to Saul, and that he saw the Lord. Well, he didn't see the Lord as in physical sense, but as a great light that showed, so much so that he was blinded by it. When I read that, it's reminiscent of something that happened long before. Anything come to the mind of anybody else about a great light before the Lord? What, the transfiguration? The transfiguration of the Lord? You know, it's like, I mean, you had Peter, James, and John. You know, at that transfiguration, some of the closest associates of the Lord. And now, you know, in another way, the Lord appears in this very special way. After the resurrection, you know, here to Saul. Any other instances?
Well, not about that.
Okay. Well, think about another instance where there was this. Someone was before the brightness of the Lord. Moses. You know, you can think of the burning bush, you know, as an example. But I was thinking about, remember when Moses went up on the mountain? You know, the number of times he went up, you know, to collect pieces of the law, parts of the law. And when he came down, what was his countenance? It was glowing. In fact, he had to put a shield on or, you know, a cloth or something, just because that the nobody could look at Moses because he was so bright from being in the presence of the Lord. And here Saul can't see after being in the presence of the Lord. I just think there's some interesting parallels there that kind of come to mind. You know, remember when we talked about the requirements of the apostles to be an apostle, they had to be with the Lord, they had to be witnesses of the Lord. Paul becomes uniquely qualified in that regard, having seen the Lord. I mean, not just this time, but then it appears to him again in another vision. You know, we just read here, you know, and that he is being told by the Lord. Did you catch this? You know, that the Lord said that, or Ananias, speaking for the Lord, says, verse 14, the God of our fathers has chosen you that you should know his will and see the just one and hear his voice. You know, the requirement of apostleship, you know, that he is with the Lord, he saw the Lord, he heard the Lord, you will be his witness to all men. Just like the others. That's what Jesus told the others. Remember, we looked at that last week. You will be witnesses of me. You will give testimony of me. And it's the same thing being you know, said here of Saul. Verse 18, the Lord says, make haste, get out of Jerusalem quickly, for they will not receive your testimony concerning me. See, now we're starting to see, you know, the qualifications of the apostle. And that's what he's, remember this is Paul recounting the story. This is Paul recounting the events. So now he's trying to tell, you know, this angry mob that just like the apostles, just like the first of the apostles and the qualifications, you know, that they had to meet, I have met those same qualifications. You know, he's trying to, in some ways you'd say, he's defending his apostleship here as well as just relating to them, you know, the story, you know, that. And then, well, when the last things that the Lord said to the other apostles, go into all the world and make disciples of all nations. Remember? The commission, we say sometimes. Here was the commission. Here was the charge that was given to the apostles. And, verse 21, the Lord said, depart, for I will send you far from here to the Gentiles. Here's the charge. Here's the commission that the Lord gave to the apostles. Other thoughts. You might have some other points that you see.
Look at this, and I see the heart of this man who was right. I have talked to other men that almost anybody, when you present Christ, can see it. And they can know it and understand it. But the heart is what is going to say, I see it and I believe it and I will react to it. And there's a friend and a colleague of mine in years past. We debated several years. And finally he said, we just got to quit. Because I know you're right. I see your point. But my profession requires that I keep what I'm doing. Mm-hmm. And so he knew the truth. Mm-hmm. He believed the truth. Mm-hmm. But his heart was not able to change.
Right.
Because he had other things that influenced him.
Thankful for Paul, his heart was such that when he was compelled, he was moved. Rick, you were going to make a comment.
Why Saul? I mean, why of all the people did the Lord choose Saul to do what he chose him to do, which is quite significant.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, quite significant on several fronts.
Does that make God a respecter of persons, that he singles Saul out to appear to him so Saul would be converted? I mean, these are just questions that come to mind.
It is.
God knows our character and our traits, that same zeal that he used to persecute Christians, so he would have that in him. Mm-hmm.
Yeah, the zeal that drove Saul was genuine. He thought he was doing what was right. You know, he had his heart in, we would say, you know, in doing that. I think this leads to a reasonable question. You know, it's like, you know, why Saul? Why did the Lord, here's how some would say, why did the Lord choose salvation for him? How would we respond to that?
Well, I think it's in chapter 9 where Paul says, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision.
Mm-hmm. So, yes.
Obviously, there was a choice there, whether he had
yes.
to believe and obey or not, just like we all have. And we're all chosen. But not arbitrarily, you know, mm-hmm. drawing our names out of the hat. We're chosen through the gospel, through mm-hmm. Jesus Christ. Mm-hmm. And that's how God chose.
Yeah, but there was a choice that's involved here.
Yes. So, I mean, yeah, Rick kind of answered his own question there, and I was going to cite that, you know, God is not willing that any perish, but all, he's actually chosen everybody, in a sense. He is offering salvation to everybody. Mm-hmm. And, you know, people have a complaint these days about, well, if God did the same thing to me, you know, gave me a vision or a bright light, then I would mm-hmm. believe.
Mm-hmm.
And the I don't think so. It, because there's ample evidence mm-hmm. for the truths and the testimony and witnesses that you brought out.
How many saw the Lord and didn't believe?
Well, that's right. Yeah. And all of us are here and we can see the Lord. Mm-hmm. So it comes back to partly what Elaine said, is that it's part of the character or the heart of the person.
Mm-hmm.
Because Jesus said, if you don't believe Moses, then neither will they believe the one mm-hmm. rose from the dead.
Mm-hmm.
Well, we believe Moses, and we believe Jesus, and mm-hmm. we believe his apostles, mm-hmm. because they were witnesses.
And gave testimony.
They've given the testimony, and we can read it.
And we have that testimony. The Lord has not appeared to us in the way that he appeared to Saul, but we have the story. We have the testimony of that. And from there, we have faith. Good thoughts, good comments. Lord willing, Wednesday night, we go on to chapter 26. If you want to study, look at chapter 26, read that through. And then back on the outline, there's some questions from chapter 9. We'll be kind of dealing with that. Appreciate your good thoughts.